Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. I want to deal today in Luke chapter 19 with the parable of the pounds. The parable of the pounds, or a lesson in faithfulness, and in particular, a lesson in faithfulness in the little things. Isn't it something how many testimonies we had today about the little things? You know, God's faithful in the little things. He's faithful in the big things, but guess what? We're called to be faithful, even in the little things. So if you're in Luke 19, I want to begin reading around, well, we'll read beginning in verse 11. Excuse me. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities? And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thy wicked servant. Thou wicked servant, thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury or interest? He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he's got 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring here and slay them before me. Very interesting passage, and I hope I can do it justice today. There is a lesson here. In fact, there are many things to glean, but I want to teach on faithfulness today from this particular passage. Now, verse 11 sort of sets the stage. If you'll notice, the Lord is on his way to Jerusalem. The Bible says he was near to Jerusalem. He was on his way there. In fact, this would be his final journey to Jerusalem. This would be to celebrate the last Passover, because this was his journey in which he would be arrested and accused and then crucified. So on his way to Jerusalem, he knew what was waiting for him. I mean, the Lord knew. His disciples, well, they weren't so aware of everything that was transpiring around them. In fact, verse 11 shows us that they had a little different idea. Notice it says, he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Interesting little insight. The Lord is on his way to Jerusalem. The disciples are with him. And they're thinking, this is it. You know, he's the miracle worker. All these signs and wonders have followed him. People healed, people delivered, demons cast out. This is the time for him to enter Jerusalem, which will certainly be the capital of the kingdom of God that's going to be established on the earth. They were ready. They were ready for the Lord to go to Jerusalem and receive his crown, his coronation, and just reign and preside. They really believed that the Lord at this time was going to establish a kingdom of righteousness and justice. And that's their thinking. Verse 11 says it. They thought. You know, sometimes even good people can think wrong. I mean, these are good men, godly men, each and every one. But sometimes you get the wrong idea. Sometimes you add up two and two and you come to five. Sometimes you think you see things or think the Lord's showing you things, and it's not the Lord at all. Maybe you jump to conclusions. I like to tell people that, you know, that's the only exercise some people get, you know, jumping to conclusions. Sometimes people get it wrong. It happens to the best of us, right? They thought the Lord was telling them one thing, but actually the Lord had to correct this notion and tell them something altogether different. So beginning in verse 12, knowing what they were thinking, he corrects their error. He said a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said, you occupy till I come. And then verse 15, when he finally returns and received his kingdom, he commands his servants to come and he's going to call them to give an account for what he entrusted to them. In these few verses, I want us to recognize the main characters, because this is an interesting drama here. I want us to see the main characters. Character number one would be the certain nobleman. A nobleman would generally be somebody high-born, someone, a real dignity, someone with prominence, prestige, and authority. So you've got the nobleman, that's verse 12. Then you've got his 10 servants, verse 13. His 10 servants, these would be his go-to men, his confidants, his associates, his people he trusted, people that he would give significant privilege to. You've got the 10 servants, and then you've got, verse 14, his citizens. Now, the citizens, we're told, hated him in verse 14. They hated him, and they didn't want him to rule over them. You get a little further down, and we're told that those who hated him, verse 27, he calls them his enemies. Now, this is an interesting parable, because a nobleman had been selected by the king, this would be the emperor, to be given a country to reign over. Now, this was not uncommon in ancient times. Remember, Rome presided over this entire part of the Western, of the world, this entire part of the world. Rome presided. The Caesar, the emperor, would sometimes appoint a Roman nobleman in another, you know, somewhere around, and he'd say, look, I'm going to give you this particular nation to rule over. I'm going to send you to the area of Judea, or I'm going to send you to Lebanon, or whatever. I'm going to send you, you're going to be king over that area. But in order to receive this kingship, they would have to make the journey from where they were to Rome to be appointed. You know, no doubt they would go through certain preparations and so forth, check them out, make sure they're worthy for the post. So something like this was not uncommon. In fact, historians tell us that this parable was drawn from relatively recent events, because just some 30-something years ago, Herod the Great made a similar journey, and he was appointed as king, but you know, he later died and he passed the kingdom on to his son, but that was not accepted immediately by Rome. The son had to make the journey to Rome to be appointed. So the son made the journey to Rome to receive the appointment from the emperor, but while he was going, some of his own family tried to step in and say, look, we don't think he's worthy of it. We think we should be given this appointment. Not only that, but when he got there, he found out that there were a bunch of Jewish citizens who had gone up there and said, this guy's whacked. We don't want him to be ruler over us. And the guy was, he was ruthless, just like Herod had been. So this journey to Rome to be appointed took quite a long period of time. While all the dust settled and so forth, eventually Herod's son got the appointment. He came back to receive his kingdom. First thing he did was gathered up all those Jewish citizens who had opposed his position, and he had them all executed. He didn't mind executing his family either. You know, these people were not known for being kind, generous, and forgiving. But so actual events had like this had recently transpired. So when the Lord gives this parable, there was something that had happened in recent memory for them to grasp here. Now, let's look a little bit at these figures. The nobleman, for instance. This in the parable would represent the Lord himself, obviously. The Lord who would be going on a far journey to receive his kingdom. Of course, we know he would be arrested, tried, crucified, buried, resurrected, and then would be absent for quite some time before he would return. The 10 servants, they would represent all the Lord's disciples, but they also represent all Christians. All Christians are represented by these 10 servants. In fact, you, me, we're all one of the 10. We're all represented here because we have been blessed and entrusted by our King with his goods and valuables, and we've been instructed to be faithful while he's gone. Hello. And we're to be diligent in his absence, not grow careless, and so on. Because the fact is, according to the Bible, he will return. And when he returns, you know, we're going to be audited. Not by the IRS, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. We will all be audited according to the word of God. There are several passages. Romans 14 and verse 10 says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive that which is done in his own body, according to what he's done, whether good or evil. There is going to be a day that we will give an account to the King. The Bible mentions these things repeatedly. I think of that as a sober day. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that day is not a day to determine whether you're lost or saved. Amen. You see, that's determined right here, yep. Whether you're lost or saved. Once you stand before the Lord in that judgment, you're either saved already or you're going to be reserved until the judgment of Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. That's the one you don't want to be in. This judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the Greek word, the bema seat of Christ, is where the Lord determines reward and loss of reward. And some will be rewarded. I mean, that's the lesson right here. You notice a couple of these verses. Verse 17, he said to the one who got 10, he got 10 pounds out of his pound. He said, well, thou good servant, you've been faithful in very little. You have authority over 10 cities. Rewards will be distributed at this time. The next servant, verse 19, you've been faithful. You get 5 cities. But there's also the loss of reward that some will experience. First Corinthians chapter 3, a very sober passage, verse 13, 14, 15, somewhere up in there, Paul says that some will be saved, but they'll be saved so as by fire. This is the passage where everything that they did their whole life will be examined. You know, it'll be burned as wood, hay, and stubble, because they were Christians, but they spent their life in just a wasteful futility, not really doing what they should be doing for the Lord. And while they get into the kingdom, they're saved so as by fire, 1 Corinthians 3, which is like a person escapes from a burning house. You didn't die. You got out, but everything you owned was burned. Everything you lived for, everything you accumulated, your life's work burned up in the fire. That's the way some people are going to be saved, according to the Bible. And when you notice down here on this judgment day, here's the fella who hid what he had in a napkin. It's like people who hide their light under a bushel, who put the candle under a bed. They don't shine. They're not really living like a Christian ought to live. Hello. Amen. They're just kind of, I don't know what's going on in their life, but they just never really spiritually get engaged. They don't get in gear. Amen. They're not faithful. They're not fervent. They're just kind of hanging around the fringes. I mean, saved people, though. They're all saved people who just never grow, never, ever grow. I bump into these folks all the time. It's like they hit a plateau when they were young in the Lord, and they never grew from there. Right. While the Lord's called each and every one of us to so much more, to so much higher heights and deeper depths, there are those that the Lord's going to say, well, whatever reward you had coming, take it from him and give it to the guy that's been faithful. You see, this is talking about rewards in glory. When the king comes, he receives his kingdom. He is establishing and his kingdom and passing out rewards. Amen. Some will receive more than others. That's just the way it's going to be. Some will receive more than others. Some have been faithful more than others. Now, all of them go to heaven. If you're one of the Lord's, you go to heaven. And heaven's glorious beyond comprehension. But in some way, there are going to be degrees of rewards in heaven. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. So, the 10 servants, we're all somewhere in these 10 servants, each and every one of us, you know, as Christians. And one day the Lord is going to issue a summons, and each and every one of us will have to answer that summons. None of us will be able to escape from it. You will be audited. I tell you one, you ever get a letter from the IRS that says you're being audited? Lord have mercy. That happened to me once, and I prayed it never, ever would happen to me again. If life wasn't hard enough, be audited by the IRS. Praise God. But look, the Lord certainly worked it out. Yes, thank you, Jesus. But there is coming a day when we will stand before the Lord. And we will give an account for our stewardship. And probably many of the things that we thought was our best work will go up as wood, hay, and stubble. Amen. Because, you know, the Lord doesn't see as men sees. That's what he says. He doesn't look at things like we look at things. He sees from perfect eyes. We see through flawed eyes. Amen. Well, so we know who the nobleman is, we know who the servants are, and then, of course, the citizens who hate the nobleman and who refuse his reign, refuse his lordship, who reject him. They don't want to be ruled over by him. Well, this would have, excuse me, this would have multiple applications. But it basically comes down to one class of people. The lost. It would have immediate application to the Jews who rejected the Lord and who rejected his message. But it would apply also to every single person who would ever live that rejected the Lord's message, who reject Christ. And all of these people are categorized under one terrible heading, and that's found in verse 27. He calls them my enemies. Remember, the Lord said you're either for him or against him. There's no in between here. And on that solemn day, when he separates the wheat from the chaff and the sheep from the goats, when he separates the believers from the unbelievers, and I suppose you could add, you know, he separates the believers from the make-believers, you know, that will be a terrible day. So that is sort of a brief, I guess you could say, synopsis of this parable and the, you know, the general message of the parable. But there's a lot more here that we can glean. And I believe that just like many times the greatest nuggets are not found laying right on the surface. Sometimes you have to dig a little bit to dig out the real nuggets. I think there's some nuggets here to be mined, and I would like, if you would, to just come along with me as we look a little bit further this morning at the subject of faithfulness. Our key verse is verse 13. He called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds. 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy until I come. These are his key people now, his 10 servants. These would be the ones he depended on in his absence. He distributed to them 10 pounds. Now you could ask whether that's 10 pounds each or 1 pound each. The answer is it's 1 pound each. And that's realized as you read just further down, verse 16. The first one said, Lord, I took the pound singular that you gave me, and I turned it into 10 pounds. So each of the 10 got the same amount. They got 1 pound each. That's an important consideration. I want you to mark it down in your memory. When it came time to give an account, the realization is each one was given exactly the same thing. Now, that makes this parable a little different from the parable of the talents that's over in Matthew chapter 25. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord taught a similar message. But, you know, he sometimes used similar illustrations at different places and different times. In the parable of the talents, there were only 3 servants. In the parable of the talents, one was given 5, one was given 2, I think, and one was given 1. So in the parable of the talents, each servant was given a different amount. And that illustrates that each of us have different gifts. You know, that was his point in that particular parable. Some people have gifts that others don't. Some of you have tremendous abilities, musical talents, ability to sing. You can use what you've been given to glorify the Lord. You know, employ it, use it for the Lord. Others can teach or instruct. Or others have great patience. They can work with children or others. People have varying degrees of talents and abilities. Some can speak publicly. Some would be terrified publicly. But you put them one-on-one, and they're better than anybody you know. Point being, parable of the talents taught one lesson. This parable speaks of each servant being given the exact same amount. Each gets a pound. So that's pretty interesting that each one gets exactly the same thing. And each one has to employ what they've been given in the Lord's absence. So I want us to consider that just for a minute. What does the pound, first of all, represent? There's a question we should ask. What does the pound represent? And I guess a second question we would have to ask is, why is it characterized as such an insignificant amount? Let's consider that. I think those are questions to consider. The talents by the way, in the parable of the talents. A talent was a significant amount. Matthew 25, a talent of silver was about 100 pounds. A talent of gold, about 200 pounds. About 200 pounds. So in the parable of the talents, they were given a significant amount. But in the parable of the pounds, they were each given a pound. That's not much. At the most, it would be considered about 3 months' wages for an average working class man, which is really not a whole lot of money. So each is given a little amount. Each one's given the same amount. What would that, you think, represent? If all the Christians are given the same amount, because that's who the servants are, the Christians, what do we all have in common? We all have faith. We have a common salvation. Jude talks about, you know, our common salvation. We have that. That's all. We all share that equally. You're saved. I'm saved. You're no more saved or less saved than anybody else that's saved. We have faith in Christ. You could say the gospel. We all have the gospel. Whatever the talent, this pound is, rather, it's something we all have equally. The question then is, why is it represented as just a little? Just a little. Because really, if it's salvation, if it's the gospel, something we all share in common, that's really the most precious thing we have. It's more precious than your house, your car, your clothes, your furniture, the artwork on the wall, or whatever. The common salvation is the most precious thing we have. However, to the world, what you have in Christ doesn't look to be much. In fact, to the world, you don't look like much. The world considers you and I pretty much insignificant. We're just bumps on a log, you know. But represented here, looked at by the world, what you have, this salvation that you have, this hope you have, this, the world doesn't think a whole lot of it. I want you to notice something else here. I think this is important. In verse 13, when the Lord tells his 10 servants, he gives them each a pound each. Greek word is mina, not much. He tells them, occupy till I come. Interesting word, occupy. The Greek word, I want to read it to you. Pragmatuomai. It don't sound maybe like a whole lot, but it means to carry on business, to conduct business. Literally, that's what it means, like a merchant or a trader. To carry on business, you know, like a small businessman, negotiate, trade, so forth. The idea here is what I give you, do something with it, use it, be busy with it, mind your business with it, be diligent, be earnest, be sensible, don't be idle, don't be lazy, don't be unproductive, but occupy, be busy. That's the whole idea. Do business, be engaged. This particular Greek word is where we get our word pragmatic or pragmatism. Y'all have heard of that word before, right? Sometimes pragmatists get a bad name, but on the positive side of pragmatism, let me tell you what it means. It means to be practical, basically, to be reasonable, to be rational, logical, commonsensical. A pragmatic person is very down to earth. I mean, they're just matter of fact, level-headed. Some people would call them cheap, thrifty, and so on, but a pragmatic person tends to look at things just as he sees it. Some people think it's negativity, pessimism. But on the positive side of pragmatism, it means to be very practical, reasonable, rational, logical, businesslike, down to earth, matter of fact. As opposed or contrasted to a person who's like a spendthrift. That would be the opposite of a pragmatist. People who are impractical, unrealistic, illogical, unreasonable, fanciful. Let me give you an example. Give a pragmatic person $20 and they're going to figure out how they can make that $20 stretch. Pragmatists will say, you know what? If I budget this, I can spend $5 a day. I can eat off of this. I can have lunch off of this for all week. If I budget it, that's what a pragmatist will do. They'll stretch it out, or maybe they'll say, you know, the practical thing to do here is I'm going to pay down that bill that I have. That's extra 20 I can put on that bill. Or they'll put it in the bank because I may need it next week, next month, or whatever. Pragmatist, you know. Or maybe they'll even look for something they can buy with that $20 and sell it for $25. I mean, that's what they do. That's the idea of being pragmatic. Now, you give $20 to a spendthrift, and they're going to take in movie and a box of popcorn. I mean, that's the first thing that's going to come to their mind. Or, on the idealistic side, they're going to spend $20 on lottery tickets and think, I'm going to really go for the big bucks. Because they're not logical. They don't think real logically or practically. You know, they tend to be fanciful, and they fall for these get-rich-quick schemes. I tell you, I hate those get-rich-quick schemes. I really do. They cause my blood to boil. People will get involved in the most silly schemes to try and raise big money fast. And sometimes, in order to do it, they actually take advantage of others. Take advantage of their own families and friends and loved ones and exploit them. You know, I have my own pet peeves about some get-rich-quick schemes. Other people have other ideas. But me, in particular, I get approached on a fairly regular basis about some of these networking schemes. Oh, you know, your brother Rusty, you got to develop this downline. Look all the people you could get under. You could all the money you could make. Let me tell you, I despise those things. Because that would put me in a position of exploiting the people who trust me and people who love me. And I'm going to try and get, just so I can make money? Let me tell you, I despise it. I see it happening often. I see people actually exploiting their advantage in families and so forth. Don't get me started on this. I don't even like this subject. But get-rich-quick schemes should be avoided by Christians. You'd be better off get a minimum wage job. You're going to make more money. You'll make more money in the long run. Absolutely. Plus, you're making it honest. Pragmatist or level-headed, they see things as they are. Matter of fact, do business, do it right, do it fair. This is what the Lord says. Pragmatuam I, occupy till I come. Be busy. Practical, reasonable, not flighty, pie in the sky, crazy illogical things and so forth, irresponsible things. And look, we give our grandkids money sometimes. I remember giving one of them $20, and then they couldn't find it for nothing in the world. And listen, this is what she said. I think it might have blew out the window. Well, you know, that's the way some people are with things, with money. Irresponsible, careless. But now that's a kid. I mean, you kind of expect that of a kid. Probably my fault, you know. Give it to the mama from now on. But let's not miss this important lesson here. Remember, the disciples are thinking the Lord is going to Jerusalem and that he's going to be crowned a king. And in that thinking, they're thinking also, well, if he's king and we're his right-hand men, then certainly we're going to receive positions of prominence. We will get some kind of dignity. We'll get some recognition here too. We'll have places. Maybe we'll be made princes or something in the kingdom, and we'll have this prestige bestowed upon us. Maybe we'll preside over certain areas. Boy, did the Lord pop their balloon. He said, not only am I not going to receive my kingdom right now, I mean, not on this earth, not in Jerusalem, just the opposite. I'm going to be gone for a while. And while you're here, instead of being princes, you get a pound. You're not going to get some dignity or earthly honors. You get a pound. Now, remember, this is a humble amount. And you will occupy, you will conduct yourself trading, you know, buying business, so forth. He's speaking in business terms as a humble tradesman. I mean, they're not even going to be big time tradesmen. You know, I mean, they're not Walmart for sure. They're not even Bromart. They might be the corner grocery at best. Hello. Y'all following me here? He wasn't going to knight them at this point, you know, and give them great honors and titles and so forth with huge resources. He'd leave them each a pound. Now, that's significant. It's also significant that he says, and I'm going to hold you accountable for it. Amen. So what I give you, it may not seem to many like a whole lot, but it's really plenty, and I will hold you accountable for it. Interesting, don't you think?
Amen.
So this we take to heart. This we consider. In the eyes of the world, you know, their idea of success is fame and fortune and recognition and so forth, having plenty and so on. But the Lord's idea of success is faithfulness. Faithfulness with what you've been given. Oh, good and faithful servant, he said. You've been faithful with what I've given you. So he blesses them with so much more. Faithfulness is what the Lord values, and it's what the Lord's looking for. And in particular, I would like to emphasize from this passage, it's faithfulness even in the small things. Hello.
Amen.
Listen, there's times where I've heard people say, you know, Brother Rusty, if I just had more, I'd be so faithful. If I just had more to give, or more, you know, I'd just be so faithful. If I had more time, I would be more faithful. But you know what the Lord says? He that's faithful in the least is faithful also in much. So if you'll be faithful in the little, you'd be faithful in more. But if you're faithless in what little you have, he said you'd also be faithless if you were given more. Now let me ask you, if you operate a company, you have employees, do you reward people with more responsibility and more pay when they're slackers? When they don't show up on time? When they don't do the work that they're assigned to? When they're nonchalant, lazy? Do you reward them with more? But those who are faithful, what do? You reward them. Absolutely. Look, there was a story I heard one time about a lady who went to work in an office building, and her name was Ellen, and she would do all the menial jobs nobody else wanted to do, all the aggravating things. Whenever somebody at work got a job they didn't want to do, they'd say, give it to Ellen. Because Ellen didn't complain, and she'd do the job. She'd do it, and she'd do it well. So it kind of became a byword among all the employees, all the aggravating things you don't want to do, stuff that takes your time and you just don't want to be bothered with it, give it to Ellen. So Ellen got all the dirty jobs, but she did them. She did them diligently and she did them well. So that saying started to be picked up even by the managers around the company. They said, oh, what has to be done? Give that to Ellen. Ellen will do it. And so Ellen did that. Then it came time for somebody to be appointed manager over the whole place. And guess what the boss said? Give it to Ellen. Because Ellen will do it, and she'll make sure it's done right. Hey, if you're faithful in the little, you can be entrusted with more. D.L. Moody once said, many want to do great things for God, but few want to do the little things. Many want to do the great things. Oh, Lord, give me something great to do. I want to do something great for you. And you can't even be faithful in the little things that you're called to do. Hello.
Amen.
Give me something great, something with some recognition, hopefully. And, you know, I'll be faithful. But you can't even be faithful to what you're doing, even the little things. The lesson here, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, is that the Lord rewards greatly those that are faithful. And the more faithful they are, the greater the reward. Right? The non-productive one, well, you take what he was given and you give it to the one who was productive. And you notice the complaint mentioned. Lord, he's already got 10 pounds, verse 25. Yeah, and the Lord's message is, yeah. The one who is faithful will be given more. The one who's unfaithful, he'll lose even what he had. So as by fire, right? And of course, the enemies of God, they get their reward. They earn the wages of sin, which is death. Hello? And so the message here is, let's be faithful even in the little things. Even in the little things that you can do in the Lord, for the Lord, as a Christian, as a brother or sister in Christ. You say, Brother Rusty, what can I do? I mean, I don't have any prominence. I really don't have any particular sphere of influence. What can I do? I mean, really and truly, to affect people's lives. I'm just a janitor or a mechanic or a housewife or whatever. Well, you have salvation, Holy Spirit, the gospel. You have what every Christian has. You can witness, worship, be a light, testify, pray some more after that. You can develop all the spiritual graces, the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. All of those things are to be developed. You can develop character. The Lord wants to develop character in each and every one of us. And then there's so many little ways you can serve the Lord and advance His kingdom. I want to tell you just a brief story, and I want you to listen to me carefully, about a lady, in fact, a lady in our own church. Just, you might say, a simple housewife. Never had a title. Never preached a sermon, at least not in the church or from a pulpit. The world wouldn't think very much of her. But this little lady has visited the hospital to pray for people, to witness to people over 6,000 times. Now, you know, if you went to the hospital every day of your life to visit somebody, to pray for them, a witness to them, you'd have to go for over 16 years if you went 365 days a year. This little lady has visited the hospital some 6,000 times. Amen. To witness, to pray. And in those visits, she's led multitudes of people to Christ. Multitudes led to Christ. Prayed for many, many, many testimonies of people who were blessed and healed and comforted and encouraged. This lady is unheralded on earth. I mean, but she's known in heaven, and I believe she's known in hell. And on the day when the Lord passes out rewards, I want to remind you of something Jesus said. Many that are last shall be first.
Amen.
Many that are first shall be last. And the least shall be the greatest. Hello? According to the scriptures, I don't believe the greatest rewards will go to all the famous preachers and so forth. They get a lot of accolades sometimes here on earth.
Yeah.
But you know what I really and truly and honestly believe? that these humble servants, not looking for fame or recognition, not looking for titles, prestige, or money, who just go about doing the Lord's work. I believe they're among those that the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter to the joy of the Lord. Be thou ruler over 10 cities, or 5 cities, or however much. Y'all know who I'm talking about, huh?
Yes.
Sister Althea, that's right. Now, let me ask you this. You know, we say, what could I possibly do? Well, you could visit a hospital, a nursing home, or there's unlimited options out there of what you can do as a simple servant of the Lord. Hello. If we'd simply be willing to do it. So many places to help, to serve, and so on. Just in the Lord's service. I do have one last consideration today that I would like for you to think of. Notice when the Lord rewards the faithful here. Verse 17, have thou authority over 10 cities. Verse 19, have thou authority over 5 cities. Now, remember, the nobleman received his kingdom. Now he's king, and he can assign authority over various cities and so on. You know, you rule over this region. You rule over that region. You're going to have 5 cities in your region. You have 10 cities in this region. You rule over the backyard over there. Keep the weeds out. But some will have greater sphere of a reward than others. But I want you to consider this idea about ruling over cities. Because remember, in the parable, though this is a parable, there is a powerful message here. The Lord is absent right now. That is physically absent. But he is coming again. And until he gets here, you and I are supposed to be busy about his business. Not just worried about worldly success, but busy about the business of the Lord. And his, you know, his concern is for a lost and perishing world. So we should be busy about the business of the Lord. Not idle, not frivolous, but diligent, you know, like the pragmatic person. Reasonable, down to earth, doing what we know is the right thing to do. And things we can do. Simple, basic things. And when the Lord comes, he will establish his kingdom on earth. He will return. He will personally establish his kingdom, and he will reign and rule not from Washington, D.C., or Moscow, or Beijing, but he will reign and rule from Jerusalem. He will reign over an earthly kingdom that we refer to as the millennial kingdom. And you know, the Bible does say that the Lord is going to have his servants reigning with him. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, or you know, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer like he suffered, you know, for the same reasons he suffered, we will also reign, preside. The Lord is going to distribute places of authority. Revelation 5:10, how about this account where in this vision of heaven with the saints and the elders and the falling on their faces before the Lord and singing, thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue. The Bible says, out of every nation and kindred and tongue, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Huh. We shall reign upon the earth. Then you've got Revelation chapter 2. In the Lord's message to Thyatira, he promises the overcomers. Listen to this promise. Revelation 2, 26 and 27. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That is, he will give the overcomers, those who are not overcome by the world, the flesh and the devil, but those who overcome, he says, I will give them authority over the nations. and you will rule them with a rod of iron. The rod of iron symbolizes with absolute authority. They will rule with absolute authority. Interesting. I find it interesting when the Lord comes and establishes his kingdom on earth to reign and rule as king, the faithful will be rewarded and will reign with him. Some will have the privilege of keeping the weeds out of the backyard. You know, we're not in this to see who gets the greatest reward. It's not a competition. It's certainly not a matter of pride. But it is a matter of having the ability to, in some way, reflect a greater glory, the greater glory of the Lord, simply by faithfulness. That's the call. To be faithful. Well, Father, we do pray today that you would help us one and all to be faithful with what you've given us, to be faithful with what we know, with what we know is true, what we know is right. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be faithful in all things, in all the things that you've entrusted to us. Faithful, Lord, as men and women of prayer. Lord, help us to be faithful in our worship, faithful in your word, diligent students of the gospel. Lord, deliver us from spiritual laziness and sloth. Lord, deliver us from the modern concept of having to be entertained all the time. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us, I pray, to be the diligent, vigilant men and women of God that you'd have us to be. Lord, I pray also that you would show us new ways in which we can serve you and honor you and do the work of the gospel. Lord, I thank you for this body and for the faithful men and women that comprise it. And I ask you to use them for your glory. Use them one and all. Bless the word to our hearts today, I pray. And help us, Lord, all to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen, amen. Amen. Amen.